Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in the book of Jude. We're looking at a message entitled Fortify. Jude only has one chapter, so it shouldn't be too hard to find where we're at. If you don't know, Jude is actually one of the shortest books in the Bible. It is the second to last book, and so if you don't know where Jude is, you might know where the end of the book is, the book of Revelation. Just turn one to the left and you'll be in the book of Jude. We believe the author, Jude himself, is none other than the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who believed in him after the resurrection. Now, this letter is addressed to a rather wide audience. If you notice, in the very beginning of the book of Jude, we see that he's writing to those who are called, sanctified, and preserved in Jesus, showing us the threefold nature to our salvation. The fact that we have been saved, are being saved, and one day will be saved. And very quickly on in the letter, Jude is excited about talking about things regarding what he calls our common salvation. And he comes to this point, and I would hope that many of you are familiar with this part, because he says, I wanted to write to you regarding just the doctrines of God, but I needed, it was necessary for me to write to you, for you to contend or fight for earnestly the faith. And so as a result, rather than getting into some exciting doctrines, Jude finds it necessary to issue these warnings to some false teachers who had crept in unnoticed and wreaking havoc within the church. These people had wormed themselves into these early church gatherings called love feasts. They were apostates. Apostates are people who turned away from Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The problem was they sought to stay within the church and influence people away from Jesus. And so, in order for his readers to contend and fight back against these people, the bulk of Jude's letter is regarding who these people are, what they do, and what they are like. And so within this small letter, that's really the focus. But then there comes a point, which is our text tonight, where he turns away from what these apostates are doing, and he turns to the church and says, this is what you are to do in response. I truly believe if Jude were alive today and he were to write another letter to those who were preserved in Jesus, that would be hopefully you and I tonight. I believe that book, that letter would be much longer. Why? Because we know the scriptures tell us that false teachers will not diminish, it'll only grow larger. They point to the fact that things will get worse. There will be more deception, more lies. And so if the book of Jude were written, it'd probably be longer than the book of Psalms. Now, in the midst of deception and liars and so much more, you and I tonight must fortify our faith. And so let's look at the writings of Jude through the influence of the Holy Spirit as to how we can fortify our faith that we might be effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Let's read together Jude, verses 17 through 25, and then we'll pray together. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, the glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you would instruct us, that you would fill us up, that you would help us to keep ourselves in the love of God, that we might be fortified against any wiles of the devil. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, tonight I'm excited because we're going to be looking at four ways that we must fortify our faith in the midst of those who have turned away from Christ. And so the first way we're looking at tonight is in verses 17 through 19. We must remember the Word of God. We must remember the Word of God. He starts this section, and this is the transition. And you can notice it because he says, but you. In the Greek, this is a marker of contrast. He's saying, and now. They might be doing all that stuff, but you. And now, it's a shifting of gears, if you will, and it's a focus on something else. He says, but you, beloved. Beloved, this word means a person who is dearly loved and cherished. It's actually the same word that Jesus heard and those around at his baptism when God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And because you and I are in Christ, we now get to have that title too. We get to be beloved, not because we are beloved, but because Jesus is and we are in Christ. You can note down, this is the second out of three times this word is used by Paul. He used it in the intro, he used it now, and he'll also use it once more before the end of the letter. Now, what's the action? He says, I want you to remember. This word means to recall from memory. It has the idea of not only to recall, but respond. One commentator noted this about remembering. He says, remembering in the scriptures does not involve mere mental recollection, as when we remember a person's name that we had temporarily forgotten. Remembering means that one takes to heart the words spoken so that they are imprinted upon one's life. Now, before you can remember something, you have to know it. And right here, for Jude, there is an assumption of knowledge of what was said by the apostles. When Jesus taught, there were certain things that he assumed, not out of ignorance, but expectation. He said, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, there is an expectation within his teaching. And so we see that the first way to fortify ourselves in the church against what Jude warned about is to know the scriptures and have the right perspective because of them. You know, there are certain times that the disciples didn't understand what was happening in front of them. We've all read those times in the scriptures. But then later on, we see that it was the Holy Spirit who would reveal the scripture to them and the words of Jesus, and it caused them to believe. Notice John 2:22. This is just one example out of many. John 2:22 says, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You see, I believe that in the midst of deception, lies, and false teaching, it should cause us to believe. Why? Because we've been warned beforehand. So what did these apostles of Jesus speak beforehand? Well, look at verse 18. He says, remember how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lusts. A mocker is, as you can think, it's a scoffer. It's one who jeers or jabs at someone for something. And this is, of course, absolutely true. We see a few examples from Peter and Paul. I'm going to go through just three scriptures quickly, so you can just note them down, but we're not going to spend too much time. 2 Peter 3:3. Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. That's almost like verbatim for what Jude says. And so no doubt Jude, being a half-brother of Jesus, involved within the early church, would have been referencing even the words of Peter. We're not unfamiliar with what Paul said either. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. One more quickly, 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. If you guys attend this church, this is nothing new to you. One of Pastor Jack's seems to be his favorite topics. Now, why should we remember this? Why should this be something we recall to mind? It's because you and I have the tendency that when we see false teaching, we see deception and lies, we freak out. But we must remember what Jesus told the disciples in the upper room. John 13, verse 19 says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He." You see, the point of warning and preparation is so that when we see it, we don't freak out or fear, we believe. That we trust on Jesus' promise that when He said, "I will be the one who builds my church and the very gates of hell will not prevail." When we see false teaching, we don't have to wonder, is that what's going to take us all down? It's not, according to the promise of Jesus. So we need to fortify our faith because we have been told beforehand. But you... Jude goes on, verse 19, he gives a description of how these mockers will even look. He says they're going to live by ungodly lust. They are sensual or spiritual. They are divisive, and they don't even have the Holy Spirit. But you have the Holy Spirit. Yet many people who have the Holy Spirit don't live by the Spirit. This is why Paul exhorts us time and time again, be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Why? Because our tendency is to not. Our tendency is to allow the weak flesh to overcome the Spirit. That is why we must fortify ourselves by remembering the Word of God. All right, make sense? That's number one. The second way, and in contrast, our second way to fortify is to remain. It's not only remember or recall, but it is to remain. And you're going to notice a pattern of ours. I do this not for necessarily only you, but for my sake. It helps me remember. Okay, so our four ways tonight are all going to start with R. Remain. We are to remain in the love of God. Look at verses 20 and 21. Let's read them again together. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." It's awesome. I think it's significant that in response to these false teachers, Jude doesn't say, "I want you to rally the troops and go and take these guys out." He doesn't say that. Instead, he tells us, the church, to focus on our walk with the Lord and help others affected by these certain men. Those who don't follow the Lord cannot affect us who do follow the Lord. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. There is a time and a place and a need to call out those who walk contrary to the faith. That is what Jude spent the bulk of his letter just calling out. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." There is a time and place to call out evil for evil, including false teaching. Paul's very clear on this in the last chapter of Romans. I love this passage. Check it out. Romans 16. Starting verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." This is exactly what Jude was talking about. "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. and the God, check this out, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. God's going to take care of him, all right? Now, I'm very thankful that we're in a church where we have a pastor who ain't afraid to speak the truth. Now, even Pastor Dennis, a few weeks ago on a Wednesday, gave a message calling out by name. And I think there is a time and a place. But it doesn't mean we start this like false teacher slaying ministry, okay? We don't get crazy. We put our eyes on Jesus and allow him to handle the rest. Now, notice though what the focus is in this concluding exhortation. We see another marker of contrast. He says, but you. They're going to do their thing. They're going to turn away from Christ, but you remain steadfast. Now, within these verses, we're going to get into a little grammar here. We have an essential imperative given to us. Translation, we have a core command. There's four things mentioned. Look at verse 20 and 21. There's four directives mentioned. But one of them in the Greek language is the core command. And that is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now look closely. Don't miss it. The other aspects surrounding that core command are three words that become adjectives. I told you we're going to get a little into it. Building, praying, looking. Those are modifiers. Those are adjectives of how we keep ourselves in the love of God. They are still commands, but they add understanding to the core command. Are you following? Okay. Keep yourselves in the love of God. To keep, it means to maintain, to remain, to stay in a certain state, position, or activity. It is to seek to stay in one place. It's how you keep your cup in front of the soda fountain so as to fill it up. If you move it away, no more soda. It's how a sailor would keep up the sails as to be filled with the wind. The wind is blowing and the soda is flowing, but one must keep oneself in the position to experience the benefits. You and I must remain in the love of God. This isn't in reference to we got to keep loving God, but that we got to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude here says, remain in his love. This reminds me of what Jesus said in his illustration of the vine and the branches in John 15. John 15, verses 9 through 10 says, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. God will not force you to stay as a beneficiary of his love. We learn from Jesus that you and I are able to abide in his love as we keep his commandments. An example of this is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, where we see that he was always loved by the father, but for a time he chose to leave and put himself outside of the benefits of the love of his father. The love of God is always being poured out on his people, but the question is your cup in a position to receive it? Are we under the spout where the blessings pour out? Not physical blessings primarily, but Paul said that we have been given every spiritual blessings in Christ, in him. Well, it is as we build, pray, and look that we put ourselves in a position to keep ourselves in the love of God. Notice number one with me under this keeping yourselves in the love of God. The first way we do this is building. We find this, he says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. The idea of building here is to make near to the full completion. It's to construct further. Are you building yourself up on your most holy faith? The foundation, Paul tells us, is Jesus Christ, which no other foundation can be laid. But are you a part of God's construction project? Colossians chapter 2, Paul exhorts this, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up," that's our word, "built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." This tells us, this verse tells us that it is possible to have received Christ and not yet begin to walk in him. So you might say, no, I remember, I prayed the prayer, I went up to the altar call, and I went to the New Beginnings class, and I got baptized, and all that kind of stuff. Are you walking in him today? Are you building? Are you being built up in him? You see, there's a danger for every believer to be comfortable in your relationship with God. Oh, I've been walking with the Lord for a while now. I've read the Bible. I've put in the time. I've been around. We must understand tonight that you cannot plateau in your walk with the Lord. If you stop, you go backwards. There's no cruise control for the Christian. If we don't build, we will buckle. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Peter says this, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Faith is the foundation. You do well because you believe. But is there anything else in your life to show for it? Remember what James said, faith without works is dead. Secondly, to keep ourselves in the love of God, we are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul already brought up the importance of knowing Scripture, but Scripture should always be coupled with prayer. It is the Word of God and prayer. We see that in Acts chapter 6, when the apostle said, we can't wait on tables because we have to give ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. You take the sword of the Spirit to pray in the Spirit. You can't pray in the Spirit without knowing what the Spirit says to the Word of God. I'll show you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It is both. And so we have the promise from Scripture that God will hear us if we pray according to His will. Without the Spirit of God guiding us by the Word of God, we won't know what the will of God is. Matthew Henry, one of the greatest Bible commentators of all time, it wasn't true when he was alive, but after he died, his commentaries got published worldwide. Our prayers are then most likely to prevail when we pray in the Holy Ghost. That is, under His guidance and influence according to the rule of His Word. With faith, fervency, and constant persevering importunity or persistence. The Bible tells us that it is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And our prayers are only as effective. You ever have those times when you wonder if your prayers are being effective? The awesome thing is, you don't have to wonder. If you pray according to the Word of God, guided by the Spirit of God, you can have confidence. This is what John says. This is what Jesus says, that He will hear you. Our prayers are only as effective as they are guided by the Spirit and fused with the Word of God. And so as we pray in this way, that is one more step to keeping ourselves in the love of God. Thirdly, and finally under this point of keeping yourself in the love of God, is that we are to be looking. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking. We all do this in not just regards to looking for Jesus. The word looking here means to wait with anticipation and expectation. We all do this when it comes to buying something online. We buy something, and then we get sent that tracking number. And all of us do it. Right away, we go look at the tracking number. As if something would have happened in 5 seconds. Don't tell me you don't do it. And then you look back. And then the next day, you want to see the movement. Okay, was it this facility? Okay, it's in transit. Wait, why is it back at this facility? And you look at it, and there's this anticipation, and you sign up for the texts and the emails and the alerts. And every day, we follow the package from one warehouse to another till it finally, we get the alert on our phone or the Ring doorbell, package has arrived. If we look for packages the way that we would look for Jesus, we might just keep ourselves in the love of God. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe our love for God is fueled by the hope of His return for His people. We are nearer to our ultimate salvation than when we first believed. And it has been said that absence makes the heart grow fonder. And as we look to the day, we grow with this inexpressible affection to be with Jesus. You want to keep yourself in the love of God? We got to build on that most holy faith. We got to pray in the Holy Spirit. And we must look for His glorious appearing, because then and only then will we be able to remain in the love of God. And there's no place I'd rather be than to stay right under the spout of God's love where His blessings pour out. Now, before Jude ends with this doxology, that's what you'll find in verse 24 and 25. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see at the end, the way of that the paragraph is set up is different. That's because it's something called a doxology. It's, in a sense, a short hymn that can either even be sung and things of the like. But before he gets there, he has one last exhortation toward the believers that he's writing to. And what he's going to now exhort them in, he first says, you got to keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't turn to the right or the left. Wasn't that the picture that God always wanted the Israelites to see? He said, choose life. Don't turn to the right or the left. Be down that path of my word, because outside of it, I can't bless you. And so they got to make sure of that first. But this third point we're going to be looking at today has to do with not forgetting those who begin to wander from the truth. Now, I believe that the order to this is important. Before he exhorts readers, these believers, to reach out to those who wander, he wants to make sure first that they are rooted and grounded in God's love. It's kind of like a safety demonstration on the plane. This is so funny. And every time, they always will tell you, when the oxygen mask comes down, put the oxygen mask on first and then help those around you. Now, there is some wisdom to that. And I think even here, there's some wisdom to him saying, hey, before you try to reach towards those who are wandering, you got to make sure that you are directly in God's love. And so we come to our third way to fortify, which is to recognize where other believers are at. We find this in verses 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Jude here makes the connection that as we look for God's mercy, we are also to display God's mercy. And we do this by compassion. Compassion, if you don't know, it is care in action. That's the simplest way to understand compassion. It's not just to care, that's sympathy. But it is to now add action to that sympathy, making it compassion. Not only to care for someone, but to reach out and help them. I believe Jude is referring to those who have gotten caught up in this false teaching and this apostasy. Some need intervention and help. And so as you keep yourself in the love of God, look around at those who are beginning to drift that would put them outside of that position that you know you don't want to leave. Don't watch them drown. Don't watch them fall off the cliff. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says this, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Sometimes we can all be guilty of seeing someone wander. And we talk about it. We talk to others about it. "Oh man, did you see what they posted? Wow, they're getting crazy." How often do we stand in the gap and do everything we can to turn them back? Now, in doing this, we must make a distinction. We're told here that Jude says, making a distinction. This word means to discern, to recognize, to make a judgment. Jude would add here that some people need compassion. When they begin to wander, sometimes they need, "Hey, the Bible says this, not that." And they need a gentle, caring, tender way of, "Hey, let's turn back." But some, and we need to make the distinction, they need you, in a sense, to pull them out of the fire. Jesus was like this. He was full of grace and truth. He had this ability, because he was God, to discern how people needed to be handled. There are some times when Jesus handled people very gently, and other times when he told them, "You're acting like Satan, so get behind me." There were times when Jesus was able to have the children come and sit on his lap, and other times, there were times when he would need to slap, in a sense, Peter in the face, "Wake up." Jude says, some, you need to pull them out of the fire. That word pulling is the same word as rapture. It is literally to snatch, to catch, in a sense, and pull back. You know, sometimes we hesitate to do this with people in the church, with brothers and sisters even, because we don't want to offend them. Listen, I would rather you offend me and then tackle me than let me get hit by a car. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." We got to be willing, because no, who else is going to? Our brothers and sisters, even in this room, when you see one begin to wander, and it's just like, man, haven't they been hearing the same teaching I've been? Why are they saying that? Why are they posting that? Man, they're getting weird. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's a distant friend. Stand in the gap. Recognize. Speak the truth in love. But I know for me, I lean towards the latter. Don't give me compassion. I need you to slap me and tell me, "Hey, this is not what the Bible says." And we got to make that distinction, because we're in a body full of all kinds of personalities, situations. And so we got to recognize the difference and be discerning on how we do this. But the question is not when. Sorry, the question is not if. The question is how, but we must do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:15 says, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." And so it's not that you overlook it. Again, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that you just overlook it and, okay, we'll just act like everything's normal. No, you gotta call it out for what it is. But notice what he says. Paul here says, "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him, warn, instruct him as a brother." And so at the end of the day, we need to realize, though, that as much as we seek to keep ourselves in God's love, as much as we might be willing to stand in the gap for those who begin to wander and begin to point them back to Jesus rather than anything else, we need to realize that it is but by the grace of God for you and I. At the end of the day, it'll be the keeping power of God that will see us through to the end. And so notice our fourth and final way to fortify is to rely. Is to rely. We find this in verses 24 and 25 as we come to the ending doxology. He says here, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." I am so thankful that Jude did not end in verse 23. Because it would all be on us. We got to make sure to keep people from wandering. It's all on us. We got to only make sure we got, if it's not on you, then, and it can begin to freak us out, but we find that ultimately we got to rely on the keeping power of God. This word to keep, it's an awesome word that means to guard, to watch over. It's different. I want you to note this down. It's different than the word keep that was in the previous verse. I believe it is verse 20. It's different. This word means to guard and to watch over. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we find this exact word when the shepherds who were out in the fields kept watch over the flock by night. We see a very familiar verse. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." So whose responsibility is it? Do I have to keep myself in the love of God, or does God keep me in his love? Well, what were the sheep doing at night? Should have been sleeping. And if they were sleeping like they were supposed to do, they'd be just fine. They'd get themselves in trouble when they began to wander from the presence of the shepherd. David said in Psalm 139, "When I awake, I am still with you." 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For this reason I also suffer these things." I love this. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep," same word, "to keep what I have committed to him until that day." What did Paul commit to the Lord? Absolutely everything. He gave him his entire life, every breath he took, every movement he made. And it is God who will keep you and I from stumbling. This word stumbling is actually unique to verse 24. You will not find this Greek word anywhere else in the New Testament. And it means to sin and fall into ruin. I believe Jude is making some contrasts here, because Jude just previously talked about these men who were in the church but who fell away or were already fallen by the time they even got there. They were away from Christ. And so I think he's making some connection here. As you keep yourself in the love of God, he will be the one who keeps you. You won't turn away from Christ because it is in the hand of Christ you stand. And so again, the question, is it us who keep ourselves or is it God who keeps us? Well, look what he says. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." And what does he do? "To present you faultless before the throne." This is hard for us to imagine. There's going to come a day where Jesus himself takes you and presents you before his Father and says, "Father, look, here is the one whom you gave me." Faultless. It means unblemished. See, you and I look at our lives now and we see all the blemishes. We know our wicked hearts. And as we get closer to Jesus, it becomes a whole lot more apparent. Yet God is able, and God will present us in this way because, listen, you and I are in the Beloved. That is Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for you that you might become the righteousness of God. And so that day that you stand before Jesus and you make it through that finish line, it won't be because of you. It'll be because of Him. But we must realize that as we rely on the promise of God to keep us, it does not negate our responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. We see over and over again in Scripture this incredible balance. And that's why I ask that question and almost leave it open-ended of who does the keeping. Scripture points to both. It is as we keep ourselves that God keeps us. Let me give you some more scriptures to begin to bring this home. Philippians chapter 2, Paul brings this balance when he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Very important. He does not say work for. He says work it out. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." It's kind of mind-blowing. There's this paradox within Scripture where even in this verse, he says, you got to work it out. And you got to do it with fear and trembling. But at the end of the day, it's God who works in you, not just to do, but even to want to do. Oh, do we rely on that keeping power of God in our life? 1 Peter 1:5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice again the balance that Peter brings. He says, you are kept by the power of God. That word "kept" here actually means, similarly, guarded. It's the picture of how there would be a garrison around a city. A multiple guards. And this power of God is unbreakable. But he says it's through faith. It's through faith, which means God's part, he says, I will keep you. Our part, just believe that he can. Trust him. Believe what he's promised. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul had this unbelievable confidence. He says, I'm persuaded, I am confident that you're able to keep it. You see, I believe the reason Paul was kept was because he was confident in the promise of God that he was going to keep him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is able to see you through. Regardless of what any of you might be going through tonight, place yourself in the loving hands of God and He will see you through. So I believe it is as we hold on to Him that He holds on to us. It's like a child holding the hand of their father. The child looks up and sees their hand wholly consumed by the magnitude of their dad's hand. And yet they hold on with all their might. But who's really doing the one holding on? But at the same time, what does the father say to the child? Hold my hand. John 10, verse 27 through 30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That is awesome. I like to share this specific scripture with the students in the junior high, because I think it's a good word picture. You can keep the verse up. Don't put it back to me. Notice what it says. So Jesus is talking. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And so I tell the junior hires, all right, I want you to put out your hand. Maybe you guys can do it along with me tonight. I want you to put out your hand, okay? You are in Jesus's hand. If you have put your faith and your trust in him, then you are his. He is your good shepherd. And so stay in his hand. But then notice, if Jesus has you in his hand, what else does he say? He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so this is when I would tell them, put your other hand under, over, whatever. You are doubly covered in Jesus. You are covered by him. And I believe him when he says this. No one, that includes yourself, stay in his hand. I want to close our time with an old hymn. This old hymn is entitled, He Will Hold Me Fast. I'd like to read it with you, to you, if that's okay. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I can never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight, Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost, his promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. I don't think there's anything to do except to pray and thank God for his goodness. Let's pray. Father, we just want to take a moment. And Lord, we want to thank you for the great and precious promises that are found in your word. That regardless of what anyone came in here tonight dealing with or going through, you are not unaware of it. And you would promise them, tonight, I will see you through to the end. I have you in my hand. Hold on to me as I hold on to you. God, we pray that you'd help us to remember what you've told us, that you'd help us to remain in your love, that, Lord, that you would help us and give us eyes to see those and recognize those who are beginning to drift, that we, through the mercy and the love of God, might stand in the gap. And God, that we just might rely on your ever-present power to keep us. We can't wait till that day that you would present us faultless. What is that going to be like, God? Because we know our lives. We see our faults. And yet that day we will be presented and we will be seen in the eyes of Christ. You lived that life that we couldn't. And you died that death that we should have. God, this is only possible in the cross of Christ. And so we thank you for the power of your resurrection, the promise of your return, and the goodness of your love. We put our sights on you, who is the originator, the initiator, but also the finisher of our faith. We love you only because you first loved us. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.